Corinthians chapter 1, where the reading was from this morning. That was a great song to lead into the lesson, because that's going to be our text today. We started a couple of weeks ago a series in 1 Corinthians, and we're going to go through the book, and we're going to cover chapter 1, verses 10 through 17 today. So keep your finger there this morning as we go through the lesson. As we saw in the beginning part of this book, Paul's writing to the Corinthian brethren, and he starts off with some compliments to them and reminding them of who it is that they should be devoted to. But as we saw in the reading this morning, the Apostle Paul saw that there was a problem in the Corinthian church. And verse 11 of 1 Corinthians declares that there's some people from Chloe's household that have reported to him that there is quarreling among them. And so I want you to imagine a scene for a moment. I'm not sure how this took place, but when a letter was delivered, sometimes it would be that somebody would read that letter to everyone. And I'm going to imagine that that is what is done, that this letter was delivered to the Corinthian church, and someone is standing up there and is going to read that letter before the whole congregation. So they're gathered together to hear this from the Apostle Paul. And listen to what Paul says. He says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but now you be united in the same mind and the same judgment, for it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you." So can you imagine, as they're hearing these words, I imagine that some of them might have been mad, a little upset with Chloe, but he's heard that there is fighting, and there, as we'll see throughout this lesson, there are rivalries here, and Paul is making this plea. In verse 10, he says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, and that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment." And this time we're looking at the New King James Version. I have the word "same" there highlighted, and I think that's very appropriate that this word appears three times, because that's literally what Paul is wanting. He wants them to speak the same thing and be joined together in the same mind and same judgment. That is the goal. That's the goal for the church. That is the goal that Paul is throwing out there. And that is what will prevent them from having divisions. And as we said in the first lesson, that's what this book is about. It's addressing division that should not be there. And so we want to look at a couple of aspects that are required of us if we are going to fulfill this same command that Paul is giving to the Corinthians. If we're going to have that here at Elliottsville, what is it that we need to do? If we're going to do that, first we need to speak the same thing and be united in the same mind and same judgment. That means that I'm going to have to adjust my opinions. And today we use the term a lot, worldview, and people have different worldviews. And sometimes those, it's very telling that it's called a worldview because it's the view of the world. It's very worldly minded. And sometimes the view of the world is not the view of God. Many, many times that is the case. And so if we are going to be of the same mind and the same judgment, then sometimes we have to change our mind, don't we? Sometimes we have to adjust our opinions to be in line with the gospel. And the reason that there are divisions here, we'll see that it's because they're not in line with the gospel. They may be in line with themselves. They may be in line with worldly thinking, but they're not in line with what they should be. So the gospel is something that should shape our mental framework. It's something that should change our view. It should change our opinion. The gospel should change the way that we look at ourselves and think about ourselves, the way that we think about life, and every view that we have of the world should be shaped by the gospel. But many times people look for a congregation or some kind of religious group that is shaped to them, that agrees with them. Well, here's what I believe about the Bible. Here's what I believe that God should do, and I'm going to go find a group that agrees with that. And that's not at all what Paul is saying. You all need to come to the consensus of the preacher. Or you all need to find one person who's a strong leader and follow them. No, they all need to follow the gospel of Christ. And that's what we need to do. We can't assume that one person's right and another person is wrong, and this is the guy we need to follow. The gospel is going to change that. The gospel is the right point of view, and everybody else's view is wrong. We can't be thinking about the world view. I mean, the world today, you can chase many different doctrines that the world may want you to follow. So the point is you can't ever be of the same mind until you can humbly come to the Scriptures and say, you know, whatever this says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to shape my opinion. I'm going to shape my life to this. And I'm not going to try to make the Scriptures mold around me. I'm not going to try to make the Scriptures fit what it is that I want to do. But I'm going to do what it is that God teaches and we find in the gospel of Christ. So we can't have an attitude also that we don't care, certainly, what the Scriptures teach. And that I'm just going to go ahead and keep doing what I want to do and thinking what I want to think and believe what I want to believe. Our approach to the Scriptures needs to be one that we are expecting to learn. And those that are listening to this being read, if they want to stop having divisions, they need to listen to what it is that Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says they need to do, and they need to conform their life to it. Then there's not going to be any more division. That needs to be our approach to the Scripture. Is we're expecting to learn from God's Word, and when we do that, you know, we become enlightened in our understanding, and we can let the light of the gospel change us. The second thing that we need to do, if we're going to speak the same thing and be united in the same mind, the same judgment, then we need to be together when there are opportunities to share that understanding of the Scriptures. That, you know, what do you think the chances are that the Corinthian brethren that were not present to hear the words of the letter being read, are they going to be able to be of one mind? Well, maybe someday when somebody fills them in on what was read. Hey, you missed out on this. So we can't be of the same mind if the minds are not sharing together. If I don't know what your thinking is and you don't know what my thinking is and we're not looking at the Scriptures together, then we don't become of the same mind. We cannot speak the same things if we're not together speaking to each other. I mean, that should be common sense, right? So this is one of the reasons, one of the many reasons that when we come together, these assemblies are important. Now, on Sunday morning, we have Bible study. Wednesday night, Bible study. We have the service that we're in right now and our Sunday evening services. And one thing that we do, we should be speaking the same thing and being of the same mind and the same judgment. And if that's not being taught, then we need to discuss that. We need to challenge each other in our understanding of the Scriptures to make sure that what we are teaching is exactly what God wants us to understand. So the goal is to teach each other and to learn from each other and to see the importance of Bible study. And it has a high priority in our life. And because it has a high priority, we do things that we do with high priorities. We do those things first. And that's why when we come together in our Bible studies, we study the Scriptures together, we discuss those things, and we come to an understanding. And the goal in our Bible studies many times is not to have a lecture, not to just listen to the teacher, but to discuss those things that we've studied on our own. And when we come together, we come to an understanding of what it is God would have us to know. And sometimes people will modify their opinion. Sometimes people will come to a different conclusion than what they had before. Because as we study, many times we find that we misunderstood something. or we come to a better understanding. And it's a process. And you cannot be of the same mind and the same judgment if you don't go through that process together. But Paul here mentions some specific things that are destroying unity among these brethren in verses 12 through 16. The Apostle Paul identifies what he hears is destroying this unity. And in verse 12, he says that there are people that are lining up behind who they followed or whoever they thought, you know, was an important teacher. Look at verse 12. Verse 12, "What is this that each one of you says, 'I follow Paul,' or 'I follow Apollos,' or 'I follow Cephas,' or 'I follow Christ'?" So there, you know, Paul is a pretty important guy, isn't he? I mean, he wrote most of the New Testament, or was inspired to write most of it. Paul is the one writing this letter. He's the one that's being read. And people wanted to see Paul. Paul wanted to see people. So he could be perceived as being very important. And somebody says, "Well, I'm a Paulite. Or I'm a Cephasite. I'm a Randyite." That's not what Paul said should be going on. We listen to Paul. We listen to Peter. But the one that we really belong to, Paul says, is Christ. It's just a big mess. Because he's saying there are divisions among you, and it's because you're following after people. You're following after mortal men. And Paul responds to this not by saying, "Well, you know, I'm the most important one because I'm the one that's addressing this to you. I'm the one that's been charged to write a letter to you. So you need to forget about Cephas. You just need to follow me." No, that is not what he said. He says, "Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" And of course, the answer is no. That they were not baptized in the name of Paul, and Paul was not crucified for them. So why would you line up with Paul? Why would you put your hope in another person? The person that was not crucified for you, that you were not baptized by the power and the authority of that person. People and personalities must not become central to a congregation or any individual. Now, when you look at some mega churches and you look at televangelists and you look at many different religious bodies today, I mean, there's no argument that they follow a personality, because everything is about that person. It may be Joel Osteen. It may be Creflo A. Dollar. It may be any number of people that are on the pinnacle. They are the focal point of that group. And if that person that's the focal point leaves and goes somewhere else, starts another church, then you've got a bunch of people that pick up and they go follow that person. Why do they do that? Because they're following a person. And preachers are not to be idols. I don't think we have that problem here. But it seems like this kind of thing happens a lot. And sometimes people will call it preacheritis. That's what my dad always called it. People have preacheritis. Well, you know, how do you prevent such a thing from happening except to say don't do it? Paul says don't do this. And sometimes preachers may be guilty of that. Of egging that on. Because they want their name on the bulletin. They want their name on the sign. They want their name in the ad. They want their name everywhere. And they make themselves the focal point. But you don't follow me. You follow Christ. You shouldn't be listening to me. You should be listening to Christ. And that's what Paul is saying.
And Paul, in my opinion, is a pretty important guy. He had been given a job, and he did that job well. But he did not say, because God has put this task on me, that you are to follow me. He understood what his place was. He understood that what he needed to do is to preach Christ and Him crucified. I heard a preacher describe a situation. I've never seen this done before, but when he prepared a meeting list, the advertisement for their meeting, they were having different speakers each night. He didn't publicize who the speakers were. He just put what the topics were going to be each night of the meeting. And you know what happened? He started getting a lot of calls from other congregations area. Well, who's speaking at this meeting? He said, does it really matter? Well, it may matter to some folk. You have to admit, sometimes when you see a meeting, oh, well, I heard that brother several years ago. I'm going to go hear that one. Or I went and heard him several years ago. He spoke 30 minutes overtime, and I'm not going to go hear him. We put a lot of emphasis on who it is that's giving the message rather than what the message is. Are you coming because it's Andy or Ted or Bubba or Terry, whoever it might be? Or is it because it's the Word of God? We need, speakers need to get out of the way of the text as much as possible and let the text be clear. Let the Bible speak. And sometimes we get in the way. Sometimes we mess it up. One pulpit I saw had the words taped right across the top. Sir, we want to see Jesus. That was on the pulpit. I think that was a good reminder for whoever was speaking in that pulpit. That is what we want to see. I heard the illustration years ago about a couple of men that were given an assignment to give a speech. And the subject of the speech was Abraham Lincoln and about what a great leader he was. And one of the men got up and he gave a speech. It was very eloquent. And when he got done, the people in the audience were, oh, that was so good. Yeah, he brought tears to my eyes. He is the best speaker. And going on and on about, you know, how he was able to get the crowd very emotional. And after the second man spoke, the people in the crowd were saying, Abraham Lincoln was a great man. Well, what's the difference? One was not trying to glorify himself, and he talked about the subject. And you can see how that would apply to what we do. If you go and hear a speaker, and all you can do is talk about, you know, what a great speaker he was, but you can't think of anything that he said that you're going to apply to your life, or anything that he said about the Scriptures. Did you learn anything about the Scriptures? Did you learn anything about Jesus Christ? Did you come away challenged that maybe there's some areas in your life that you need to change, or are encouraged to improve in different ways? That's the point. You're not to see me. You're not to see anybody else who's standing here. You're to see Jesus, and you're to see Him crucified. And that's what Paul is saying. He said, I'm not important. Cephas is not important. I was not crucified for you. You were not baptized in my name. I have absolutely no status. I just teach the Scriptures, and I'm thankful that you let me do that. Divisions happen when people follow preachers. Divisions happen when people follow teachers, and they are held up in high esteem. And unity comes when people are centered on Christ. And that was what was going to unify the Corinthian brethren. Humans must not make too much of themselves. And Paul reminded them of that I'm nothing and Christ is everything. He shows that in verses 14 through 16. He says, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that none of you who were baptized in my name. If I did baptize also the household of Stephanus, beyond that I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. So the glory belongs to Christ. Paul says it doesn't matter who baptized you. It doesn't matter where you were baptized. What matters is that you have your faith at baptism, like what we see in the Scriptures. Do you believe that your sins were being washed away when you went down to the waters of baptism? That power is in Jesus and not in any person. Paul also reminds him in verse 17 to not rob the cross of Christ of its power. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. The reason that Paul does not remember who he baptized is because his goal is not baptism, but the preaching of the gospel. Certainly baptism is part of the gospel, but preaching the gospel is his mission. Several years ago, a lot of years ago, there was a man that I knew that preached in a place that I was living. I'm not going to mention where. Some of you may know him, but he bragged all the time about how many people he baptized in each place that he had been. I mean, he had an accurate count, and he was always talking about that. And, Paul said that doesn't really matter. Telling everyone how many people you baptize. I can understand why he might focus on that a little bit, but Paul was not concerned about it. It was self-glorification. Paul will explain later that he didn't glory in it because it was God that gave the increase. He's going to preach the gospel. Paul can plant, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. That's why the preaching of the cross is the goal. Now, just as an aside, I'll say far too many people make too much out of this statement that Paul did not come to baptize. Well, Paul didn't come to baptize, and baptism is important. See, Paul said that. It's not important. Obviously, this does not mean that baptism is not important or necessary, since it's clear by this reading that he's addressing people that have been baptized. They have been baptized. He said, I'm thankful that I hadn't baptized most of you because of the way that you're dividing yourselves. That you're bragging, well, I was baptized by Gary. I was baptized by Rex. I was baptized by Michael. I was baptized by Jason. That the only thing that would be similar in all those cases is probably cold because our heater doesn't work. But it doesn't matter who it was. And Paul said that. God draws people through His Word, and all teachers can do is to proclaim that Word to the world. And I don't control who receives it or how they receive it. And that's Paul's point. He who baptizes you does not matter. And baptism by itself is certainly not the goal either. Baptism is faith's response to the gospel. But you have to have faith to continue forward to get to that point. And so that's what Paul's saying. Paul was sent to preach the gospel. Not with words of eloquent wisdom. He didn't want the cross of Christ to be emptied from its power. Some translations read that he did not preach with clever words or clever speech. But what you can see is that these Corinthians, some of them were far more concerned with a polished orator than with the content of the message. Oh, we don't live in a culture like that today, do we? No, there are people that really, really concentrate on that. that they are more concerned with how you say something than what it is that you're saying. I know that's a challenge. It's a challenge for the hearer sometimes. There are some times that a person has struggles with speech and it's difficult to follow. And there are others that just have more of a way with words. And so this is not a criticism of those who are good speakers. And I think everybody that gets up and speaks and teaches should try to, you know, polish and become better with experience. And certainly that's something that you would expect, that someone that stands up in front of an audience and talks that they are going to become better at that and be better communicators and receive feedback from others about, you know, well, this, I don't think this came across the way that you wanted it to. When my dad first started preaching and was at Florida College in the Sowers Club, he said that the first talk that he made, it took him longer to critique it than it did for him to make the speech. But, you know, there were a lot of things that he said that were not grammatically correct, and he wanted to correct those things. So I'm not criticizing correct speech or good speech. You remember in Acts chapter 18 that it says that Apollos was one that was very eloquent with his words. So being a good speaker is not a negative, but it's not the goal. Some preachers are not particularly good speakers in terms of being dynamic or exciting, but the content that they're delivering is superb because they're expounding on the Word of God. And when they get done speaking, you're not enthralled with their speech, but you learned a lot about what God would have you to know. The content is what should matter. In fact, Paul says that he wants to make sure that the way that he speaks is so that the cross of Christ is not emptied of its power. He doesn't want to get in the way of that message. So being eloquent and being a good presenter may not be a distraction of the presentation of the gospel of Christ. You don't want to do anything to get in the way of the power of the cross, is what Paul is saying. And what we do should be done is not to distract from the Word of God. And I'm afraid sometimes we fail at that. Many people that speak today, they want to entertain, they want to keep people's attention, and they may entertain a little too much because they are so concentrated on their stories and their illustrations. And, you know, I will tell illustrations and stories that sometimes they can go on too long. Sometimes you can tell an illustration very concisely and get the same point across rather than drawing one out for 10 minutes. And I've heard that done before. And when we, as speakers, are trying to be too funny or cute or you know, talk about ourselves too much, are we emptying the cross of its power? We are. We don't have to jazz up the Word of God. We don't offer entertainment because we're not wanting to empty the cross of Christ of its power. But when we pander to the world and we think that, well, everybody has a short attention span these days, you know, we've got to do things, you can't give a talk without PowerPoint, you better have animation, it better be attractive, then you're getting away from what is the real focus. I think PowerPoint's great because it lets you know when the lesson's about over. So it helps you stay on track with what's being said. We don't need to be so focused on how something is said. We should instead focus on what is being said and does it conform with the Word of God. In Nehemiah chapter 8, we read about Ezra. And as they were reading from the law of God, it says that they made it clear, giving the meaning that the people understood what was being said. And if a teacher preacher can do that, that's the goal. What's the meaning of what's being said? We need to learn from what Paul says here about what was causing divisions in Corinth. We've just gotten a little bit a ways into the book, but we can already see that Paul has focused in on something that is a problem in that day. And certainly you can see that it can be a problem today when people are following teachers or following individuals rather than following Christ. His appeal is that Christians who are working together in a congregation, they need to be of the same mind and the same judgment. And the way to do that is not to follow a person. The way to do that is to follow Christ and to proclaim the cross of Christ. Keeping our focus on Jesus, keeping our focus on the Word of God, will give us unity when we study it and we understand it together. I hope this will be useful to you and that we'll learn a lot together as we go through the book of 1 Corinthians. If you have not submitted yourself to the gospel of Christ, you cannot be united with God. What unites us with God in heaven is the blood of Jesus Christ that we put on by baptism. If we can help you in any way to be part of that family that will be together in heaven, we'd invite you to come while we stand and sing.